Dear God, assembled in your presence are your people whom you love. You love every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place, on these grounds. Because of that love which is undying, dear God, forgive our sins. Forgiveness is a tremendous expression of love and mercy. With the forgiveness, Father, let your forgiveness leave a thick residue of power to resist that thing in the future. And with your forgiveness, Lord, let it bring with it a tremendous supply of hatred for sin. Because the things we hate, we avoid. Now, God, give me grace. Grant me your Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. Let me restrain all urges to say that which is cute and say only what the Spirit gives me. Bless your people, I pray, not only here, but wherever the remnant people are found. Bless them and make them a blessing where they are. Thank you for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Let God's people say amen and amen. Our subject, direction is everything. What did I say? Let us go to John chapter 8. We will examine a statement Jesus made about himself. It's 11:45. Let me get that in before my sister tells me. Don't look at the clock. What book did I say? John, what chapter? 8, reading from verse 44. Very serious verse, by the way. We read 44 to 46. When you found it, say amen. Jesus says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now read verse 46. And because I tell you the truth, ye what? Believe me not. Now that's a serious condition to be in. Some people refuse to believe something just because, finish my words, it's true. That is a suicidal state of mind. Just because it is true, I don't want it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Read verse 46 nice and loud. Which of you, come on, convinceth me of sin? What is Jesus saying to them about himself? What is he saying about himself? I am sinless. He was not bragging, he was stating a fact under the guidance of the Holy Ghost. Because Jesus is very clear in several passages in John, he only said what the Father told him to say. If we would live like that, we'd stay out of lots of trouble. Amen. Only say what God tells you to say. Amen. And so Jesus said, which of you convinceth me of sin? And of course, none of them could. Let's go to John 14, our subject, direction is everything. John 14, by the way, let me welcome our faithful followers by the internet. Wherever you are, thank you very much for joining us, and God bless you as super abundantly as he will bless us in this place, as he is blessing us, and as he has blessed us. Thanks again. May God bless you and your families. I say that to the internet family. John 14, verse 30. Are you there? Read with me. What does it say? Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. What a testimony. Who is the prince of this world? There was nothing in the life of Christ to which the devil could point and say, that's mine. And so Jesus said unhesitatingly that he was sinless. What did the unbeliever say about Jesus? Let's go to Luke 23. Luke 23, we'll read from verse 39. Direction is everything is our subject for today. Luke 23, reading from verse 39. The sooner you find it, the sooner we conclude. Are you there at Brother Luke 23? 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Let me pause on that. He did not know what he was saying. One had to be saved, one had to die. He says, save thyself and us. That was impossible. The plan of salvation called for the death of one of the two. And Christ, no, I'm the one to die, not them. If he had saved himself, he could not have saved us. Are you following me? This is self-sacrifice. Save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? Seeing that thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, we're getting what we deserve, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Read the next statement. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Here is an unbeliever. He sees in Christ a sinless person. This man has done nothing amiss. The closer you come to Christ, the more evident it should be to the unbeliever that you have a relationship with Christ. Not just the members of the church. The unbeliever must be convicted, even though he or she may be unable to explain. That person must be convicted. There is something about that man. What he doesn't know is the presence of Christ in that man. If the unbeliever does not recognize a difference in your life or mine, the problem is with us, not the unbeliever. And so that thief said, this man hath done nothing amiss. But if you look at verse 42, the Bible says what? And he said unto Jesus, what? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I'm digressing again. In verse 41, what does he call Jesus? Verse 41. What did he call Jesus? This man. He calls him a man. What does he call him in verse 42? Lord. What is he seeing? Humanity and divinity. Now, he didn't know. There's sometimes we say things under God's Spirit's direction. We don't know what we said. But it's powerful truth. Are you following me? That thief had no clue. He was delivering a profound statement. He looks at a man dying and sees a God who can save him. Because Christ had to die as a man, but he can only save us as God. Are you with me? And so this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so he saw Christ as a man who did no sin. Let's look at another unbeliever. Let's go to John 19. We read from verse 5. Our subject, direction is everything. John 19, reading from verse 5. We were in Luke, it's the very next book. When you found it, say amen. Amen. Read with me. Then came Jesus forth, wearing what? Crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, what? Behold the man. Keep reading. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Keep reading. Pilate saith unto them, what? Take ye him and crucify him. So Jesus wasn't saying something no one else recognized. The thief on the cross, under all the stress of suffering on that cross, he acknowledged the faultlessness of Christ. Pilate interviewing Christ, examining Christ, he realized this man had no fault. Is that how we see Jesus? If you see Jesus as having no fault, can you be angry with a person who has no fault? Do we get angry with God? How do you get angry with a God who has no fault? Surely that shows we suffer from temporary insanity. And if there's someone listening to me, you've gotten angry with God, you have not yet apologized, do it in your heart right where you sit. No human being has any cause to be angry with God. No just cause. None. Let God be true. Finish it for me. And every man a liar. If you've been angry with God, tell him, Father, yes. I am sorry.
That's right.
I was wrong.
Oh, yes.
How can you be angry with God? Oh, no. All right. Pilate, the thief on the cross, Jesus himself. Now, let's take a look now at the extent to which Christ was made a sinner. Here's a man who said, I'm sinless. Yet, here's what the Bible says. Let us go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read verse 24. We're looking now at the degree to which Christ was made a sinner. Having looked at the fact that he declared himself and other witnesses said he was sinless. First Peter chapter 2, reading verse 24. Subject, direction is everything. Read with me. Who his own self bare our sins on his skin on the cross. In his own body. On a tree. Now, is this caught in my body? Come on, speak quickly. No. Where is it? On my body. Where did Christ take our sins? Into himself. But how does he describe himself? Sinless. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read verse 21. Our subject, direction is everything. 2 Corinthians 5, reading verse 21. When you've arrived at that text, please say amen. Read with me if you don't mind. For he hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now let's read that verse microscopically. If there are five significant verses in the Bible, that's one of them. For he, who's that? God the Father. Hath made him. Who's him? Jesus. To be sin for us. Now, when God does a work, does he do it well? Yes. Does he do it thoroughly? Yes. Did he make Jesus sin? No. Did he? God hath made him to be sin. I didn't say, did he make him commit a sin? Did he make him sin? Yes. Thank you for allowing me to correct my words. Amen. He made him sin for us. It was a job well done. Because only a sinner can suffer death. Did Christ die? What's the only reason for anyone or anything to die? Sin. Whether it's sin you commit or sin you took. The only reason why death occurs in the life of a man or an animal is because of sin. And so Jesus says, I am sinless. The Father said, I made him to be sin. Peter said, he took our sins into himself. Isaiah said he was numbered with the transgressors. Why was he between the two thieves? Because he was considered the worst of the three. Now this creates a difficulty. How can someone who took our sins into himself, someone from whom the Father turned away, because what causes God to turn away from us? Sin. What causes God to curse a person? Sin. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse. Who made him sin for us? The Father. Then who made him a curse? The Father. He was made sin. He was made a curse. Yet he's sinless. How is that possible? Let us go to Mark. The book of Mark, second gospel, shortest gospel. Mark was not one of the 12 disciples, neither was Luke. Mark chapter 7. We read from verse 20. Should I take you to Mark? No, I'm thinking to myself, should I? I'm wondering if the Spirit is telling me to do something else. Let's go to Leviticus 1. Leviticus 1. We'll read from verse 1 of Leviticus 1. 5 to 12. I've not been rebuked, so I'll keep saying it. 5 to 12. Say that again. Okay, sister. You are her assistant. All right. Leviticus 1. We'll read from verse 1. But before we read, let me tell you a little bit about offerings in the Bible. The major offerings were these: the burnt offering, the meat offering or meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Those were the major. There were other offerings, the drink offering and other offerings, but the major offerings were these five. Now, of these five, the foundational, central, core offering before all the others were given to Moses in the wilderness was the burnt offering. Are you with me? Let's go to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis 8, We're going to, just as Noah has emerged from the ark. Genesis 8, we read from verse 20, our subject, direction is everything. Do you have Genesis 8? Yes. Reading from verse 20, read with me. And Noah did what? Builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl. Finish the verse. And offered burnt offerings. Ah, yes. It was the offering that went way back. Are you with me? Let's go to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. Do you have Genesis 22? Reading from verse 1. Read with me. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the Mount of Moriah and offer him there for what? A burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And so we have Isaac was a burnt offering. Whom does Isaac represent? Jesus Christ. Christ was a burnt offering. All right. Let's go to Genesis 4. We're looking at the central, the one offering that absorbs all into it as the ideal offering. Genesis 4, read from verse 1. When you found it, say amen. Amen. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, what? An offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, Abel brought a burnt offering, even though it's not mentioned. But you couldn't bring fruit for a burnt offering. The burnt offering had to be an animal, because it, more than any other offering, represented Jesus Christ. Now, the burnt offering was also voluntary. You didn't have to. The other offerings, you were under obligation to bring them. The burnt offering was entirely free will. That's why I said yesterday, Christ was not under the law before he came to this earth. He was under obligation to nobody. He did not have to come and die. Christ didn't come out of obligation, unless you call love an obligation. Are you with me? And so the burnt offering goes all the way back to Abel, the first one mentioned in the Bible, even though the name is not there. We have Abel, we have Noah, we have Abraham, the burnt offering. Now let's look at the part of the Bible that gives us most details about the burnt offering, Leviticus 1. We'll read from verse 1. Before we read, let's say another prayer. Holy Father in heaven, as we take a look at the burnt offering, which represents Christ so fully, let the Spirit of truth continue to guide my mind and bless my brothers and sisters, I pray, in this building and by the internet. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Amen. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Let's look at those three verses. Now, it says, cattle, herd, flock. Now, what does that mean? Cattle is a general term for domesticated animals. Are you with me? Herd would refer to cows and bulls, heifers, that sort of thing. Flock would refer to what? Sheep and goats. And then in verse 14, we have pigeons, turtle doves. Let me just digress again. We have herd, bulls, cows, heifers. We have flock, sheep and goats. We have turtle doves, pigeons. What does that tell you about coming to God? No matter at what level in the economy you sit, bring something to God. Ah, you didn't like what I said. Have you ever heard preachers pray, I may have said to myself, or whoever is praying for the offering, bless those who have nothing to give. There is no such thing. Go to your supermarket parking lot, walk around until you find a penny. Pick it up. Bring it to church. Put your heart in it. So it's worth more than a penny, you understand? Put your heart in it. Drop it in that plate. There is no such thing as I have nothing. Is there something on your house that's worth $10, $20? When we say they have nothing to give, we mean they have no cash. But the Bible doesn't say tithe your cash. It says tithe your increase. So you have no cash? You have something that's worth money? Bring it. I'm not joking. Give it to the church. Let the church cash it and keep the money. There is no such thing as I have nothing to give God. You mean I don't have cash? Okay. Bring me something. Bring me that Gucci handbag. Give it to the church. Let the head elder cash it and give it to the poor fund. Somebody say, do not tell God I have nothing to bring. With cattle, herd, flock, whatever. Now, he shall bring it of his own voluntary will. Now, verse 3 says, he shall bring it a male, come on, without what? Without blemish. What does that mean? When the sinner chose the animal, whether it's a herd, a bull, or a goat, or a cow, or a bird, he had to make sure from an external examination that there wasn't one spot or blemish. Because that animal represents whom? Christ, who was sinless. Now, follow me closely. Let's read verse 4. Are you with me? What does verse 4 say? And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. What does it mean to put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering? All right, Trent, but well, you're correct, but let the Bible tell us. Go to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. We read from verse 20. This is the chapter that deals with the Day of Atonement activities. So chapter 1 deals with the burnt offering. Chapter 16, just the Day of Atonement. Chapter 23, with all seven feasts. Now, verse 20, read for me. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall do what? Bring the live goat. How many goats were brought? Two. One was sacrificed, one represented as a zeal the devil. Okay, he shall bring the live goat. All right, now, verse 22. Verse 21, and Aaron shall do what? Lay both his hands upon the, yes, keep reading. Confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them where? On the head of the goat. Okay, so putting the hands, verse 4 of chapter 1, go back to verse 4 of chapter 1, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. He is transferring his sins. All right. Let me come a little close to you now, Mrs. Camera Lady. I'm moving. You can adjust your shot accordingly. You have to think now. If you give a wrong answer, the internet will know. Listen to me. How does the Bible describe the animal brought for sacrifice? Give me one word or one expression. Without blemish. Without meaning it is sinless. All right. Here is an animal without blemish. Here's a sinner full of blemish. He puts his hand on the head of that animal without blemish. What is he doing? Transferring his sins. Where? Question for you now. Where have the sins gone? Symbolically. Is the animal still without blemish? Now, oh, don't start a civil war. I know I'm in the South, but don't start a civil war. Now, listen to me carefully. Is the animal still without blemish? Wait a minute. What was transferred? Is the animal still without blemish? What is it now? Is it blemished? So we have an unclean sacrifice. Who said yes? Sister, repent immediately. This is serious business. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. That animal represents whom? When Christ died, when he told Mary, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, he had to go to the Father for the Father to do what? Accept and approve the sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice did it have to be? Perfect. Perfect. So if you say, when the sinner confesses sins, the sacrifice became blemished, we have a problem. Because the Father cannot accept a blemished sacrifice. You don't use sin to deal with sin. How do we solve this problem? The Bible solves it. Now let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 7, we'll read from verse 20. Mark chapter 7, sorry. Reading from verse 20. Yes. Brother Mark. When you found it, say amen. Now, you always, I beg you to read with me. This is the last time we're together. Surprise me. Read with me, please. I'll feel very welcome and loved. Mark 7, verse 20. Are you ready? Read with me. And said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. All right, stop. Read verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, why is Jesus saying that? You see, the Pharisees and scribes had accused the disciples of eating bread with unwashed hands and thereby violating the tradition of the elders. Go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, one book before Mark. What was Matthew's occupation? Tax collector, which means nobody liked him, which also means he was a thief. When he met Jesus, Jesus changed a professional thief into the writer of one of the Gospels. Can you say amen? Amen. What was Paul before he met Christ? A murderer, yes, to all intents and purposes. He collided with Jesus. What happened to Paul? He went from taking people's lives to giving his life for the very thing he used to destroy. Have you met Jesus? He will change your life. The problem is we meet church, we never meet Jesus. No church will change your life. Christ will change your life. Then he will put you in church. Matthew 15, reading from verse 1. Then came to Jesus what? Scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, if you eat bread with dirty hands, what risk do you run? You get sick. But where does the sickness come from? Where is it? Where's the defilement? In your dirty hands. You were in the garden or washing the bathroom or something. Now, the defilement is in your hand. Are you with me? You grab that bread, Ezekiel bread, and you put it in your mouth with the defilement, and you get sick. Now, listen again to Mark 7, verse 20. No, stay in Matthew 15. Stay in Matthew 15. We skip 3 where Jesus answered them. We go down to 10. You have verse 10 of Matthew 15. What does that say? And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Verse 11. Now read carefully. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Now we need to understand, when he said defile, did he mean Zika virus? Did he mean Ebola? Go to verse 20. Verse 20 of Matthew 15. Go to verse 20. Read for me. No, read verse 19. For out of the what? Out of? Stop. Out of what? Where's the heart? In here. No, where is it? In here. Follow me closely. What's our subject? Direction is everything. Read verse 19 again. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, come on, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Keep reading. Read the next verse. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. Now, you still haven't gotten it. It's okay. You'll get it right now as the Spirit moves. Listen to me. Jesus says to eat with unwashing hands, to take something that's contaminated and eat it, it goes from where? The outside in. The Bible says, not that which goeth into a man defileth a man. That's what Jesus said. Then he said, what defiles you is what? What comes out of you. Because it comes out of the which is naturally defiled. Then he said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Where do those things come from? Out of the heart. He said, these are the things which defile a man. Now give me one word for all these things. Sin. Now. Okay. Here's the sacrificial lamb. Here comes the biggest sin in Israel, Randy Skeet. Puts his hands on the head. Now out of me comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, and I transfer them from the outside in. Are you with me? They come into Jesus from where? From the outside. But for there to be defilement, defilement must travel how? From the inside out. So when you transfer your sins to Jesus, they have traveled in what direction? From the outside in. And Jesus remains undefiled. Defilement can only occur if it travels, you tell me, from the inside out. Because Christ didn't die to save your fingers. He died to change this. When the sinner placed his hands on that animal and confessed 10 billion sins all flowing into Jesus, he remained undefiled. A reservoir of sin that's undefiled. Because defilement comes from the inside out, not from the outside in. And so Christ could say, which of you convinceth me of sin? I came to take your sin. But no sin ever flowed out of my heart. Now, what does that have to do with you? We want the same heart Jesus had, out of which flows only righteousness. Are you following me? We want the same heart. And so Paul says, let this mind be in you. Say it with me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible says, let this mind, the very mind Jesus had, the very heart that Jesus had, must be the one we have. And so Matthew 12:35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and that heart is good because it is changed by Christ. And so a good tree bringeth forth good fruit. We want to be good trees. Bring forth good fruit. The problem is not the color of your skin. It is not your lack of formal education. It is not the neighborhood in which you grew up. It is this. There's a power to change this so that your life and mine becomes a flawless reflection of the human life of Christ. Notice my words. Your life and mine can become a flawless reflection of the human, because the life Christ lived on earth, the character he worked out, he didn't inherit. He worked it out by constant obedience to his Father. That same character is available to us. And so Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Come on. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My friends, my brothers and sisters, direction is everything. What flows out of our hearts? Don't tell me. What flows out of your heart and mine? That's the source of defilement. And so Jesus Christ could take the sins of the world, past and present, and remain, give me the word, sinless and undefiled. Say amen for sinless Savior, amen, who took all our sins. Only God can arrange something like that. And so I thank Jesus for his willingness to take my sins upon him. And we all have doormats. You have a doormat? What's the purpose of a doormat? You wipe your feet. That's what we do. Now, this world is a barnyard. You with me? Where cows run all over the place. When you're walking through a place with a lot of cows, do you have to walk carefully? Why? You don't want to step in it. Are you with me? So if you step in it accidentally, you either wipe it on the grass, or you get to the house, you wipe it on the mat. As we walk through this world, we step in it. That mat is Jesus. And God says, you can't come in this house with that. Wipe your feet. You say, where? On that mat. And we wipe our feet right in the face of Christ. And the Father says, come in. Then we walk through this world again, stepping in. Wipe your feet. And the sinless Jesus lies there, unmoving. Wipe our feet in his face. And he takes them. Because he wants every one of us saved. Now, how do you let that happen and keep sinning? My mother took me to the doctor many years ago for an injection. I was, I don't know, 8, 9. And I have small veins, so the nurse couldn't find the veins, so she kept sticking me. And my mother started to cry. I didn't cry, she cried because of what was being done to me. Every time we wipe our feet on Jesus, we should cry. You shouldn't have to do that to God to put a smile on the devil's face. We should avoid sin so we don't have to wipe this dung of sin in the face of the sinless Savior. How many of us will say, Lord, help me to hate sin to the point where I prefer death than dishonor? Can I see your right hand? Stand up. I got a text this last night from a preacher, a pastor. He said, Brother Randy, pray for me. I'm so discouraged. And my heart broke because I had spoken at this church. And I prayed immediately, but I responded to him this morning. I didn't respond last night. And I reminded him that Moses asked God to kill him. Elijah asked God to kill him when Jezebel put a hit on him. Jonah asked God to kill him. There are times we're so burdened, we choose death rather than go through this trial. We're not to choose death to escape a trial. We should prefer to choose death rather than sin against God. Nobody has to sin. Are there ignorant sins? Yes. Christ takes those too. Because all sin must be punished by death. Whether it's ignorant or a flagrant sin, all sin must be punished by death. But God in his mercy puts that ignorant sin on Jesus. And so as you and I stand to say, Father, let me choose death. Do you know once you make that decision, death does not become that fearful anymore? There are people who die every day for causes that have nothing to do with the gospel. Yeah. You join a gang, you know you may get shot. You go in the wrong neighborhood, you go. You know, you mess with whatever that meth thing that changes your whole face, or cocaine, or unprotected sex, you're putting your life at risk. People do it every day. Why can't we risk our lives for Jesus? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father in heaven, we bow in your presence, dear God, not deserving this honor at all. We're bowing in the presence before which angels who are sinless veil their faces. We come to you, Father, in the name of the bleeding Jesus, because he bleeds even now, because the fountain of cleansing has not yet been stopped. Probation is still open. We kneel to say we're so sorry for the agony we've caused you. We're so sorry, dear God, for causing our Savior to feel the crucifixion agonies over and over by our constant sinning. Please, God, give to us spiritual decency so that we may consider sin something that is beneath us. I don't do that. I'm a child of God. Forgive us, dear God. Grant us your forgiveness to the very foundation of our hearts. Send your Spirit, send your grace to work from the very bottom up, that no level in our souls remains untouched. Dear God, as a sinner sins instinctively, let the indwelling of your Spirit give us an instinct to do what is right. An instinct, let's do what's right reflexively. Give us the mind of Christ, who chose death over sin. Dear God, as we're praying now, and you're looking down upon us, we ask you to receive us for the sake of Jesus. Let us not leave this place as we came in. Please remind us, dear God, that Christ is coming back. When he comes, as John saw him on the cloud in Revelation 14:14, he did not have a mitre on his head. The priest wears a mitre. He had a crown. He's coming back not as a priest. He's coming back as a conquering king. All his priestly duties are carried out now. Now is the time, Lord. Let's take advantage by confession and repentance. Bless your people gathered in your presence, Father. I hope I said something that touched somebody. As we leave, let us leave with individual decisions that have nothing to do with our spouses, our brothers, our friends. Just individual decisions to cling to Christ and to honor God by obeying him through the power of the Spirit. Bless this care meeting. Bless the institution that sponsored it, Heartland. Yes. Bless the leaders, dear God. Give them wisdom from above. Yes. That because of this place, many will be ready to meet Christ when he comes. Amen. A double blessing on the children, dear God. They are bombarded by so many pressures. Mm-hmm. And some parents too busy to take notice. Mm-hmm. In mercy, dear God, strengthen them. Yes. I thank you personally for the high honor of being here. And I pray, Lord, that you would take me to my next assignment. Put your words in my mouth, dear God. Put humility in my heart. Yes. That I may represent your right at any cost to myself. Amen. Bless your church worldwide, dear God. Remember Elder Wilson, our chief elder. Yes. Give him wisdom, dear God. Yes. He wants to do what's right. He has many enemies. Yes. Give him the wisdom to just do your work and leave his enemies to you. Amen. Because you know how to destroy the enemies of your people. Yes. Now, God, thanks for life. We love you. We praise your holy name. As your word says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We praise your name. We thank you. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.